Welcome to my commentary on Paul's letter to the disciples in the province of Galatia, otherwise known as the Book of Galatians. We're now turning our attention to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, and we will carry on in this segment to verse 14. We are in the theology part of Paul's defense of his gospel. We've just seen how Paul is completely upset with these Galatians. He's called them stupid. He's asked them, how did you ever get saved in the first place? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? How were you used in works of miracles by the Holy Spirit? Was it by relying on Jesus, or was it by obeying the law of Moses? They were rhetorical questions. The obvious answer is by relying on Jesus. Verse 6, he is going to speak now of Abraham. See, the Galatians are speaking of Moses and the law of Moses. Paul is going to make the point here by going back before the law of Moses was in existence, before Moses even lived. He's going back to Abraham. He's going to prove the point that faith in God, or trusting God, has been the means to salvation all along, because faith existed prior to the law of Moses. Verse 6 says, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, if you turn back to Genesis 15, and Genesis 15, verse 6, this is the quote that Paul is quoting from. Abraham believed God, or trusted what God said, and because he trusted what God said, God credited him as being righteous. Now, we need to ask, what did God say that Abraham trusted him for? Genesis 15 tells us Abraham was old. He did not have a biological son. And God told Abraham, you would have a miracle son. A miracle son because Sarah, his wife, was old too. Sarah was beyond childbearing years. God promised Abraham a son, and Abraham believed what God promised. That's it. Because Abraham trusted God in that situation, God viewed him as being righteous. Now, we know from the Genesis account that Abraham wasn't always a man of faith. He definitely wasn't always a righteous man. Matter of fact, when it comes to having a son, he wavered. His faith wavered. He had children by other women. The main one in the Genesis account is Ishmael, that he had through his wife's servant. That tells you right away that Abraham tried to bring about God's promise in his own strength and his own ways. So right away, we know that Abraham wasn't a great man of faith. Matter of fact, probably many of us are more men and women of faith than Abraham was. It's just simple. God decided to choose Abraham to be somebody special. Not because of what Abraham did, but purely because of God's sovereign choice. So we really need to recognize two things here. Abraham did trust God for that promise, at least when God gave him the promise. Second of all, he didn't always have such strong faith. He didn't always have trust in God concerning this promise. And then there's another thing. We need to understand that God simply viewed Abraham as being righteous, even though he wasn't. The principle is this, both Old and New Testament. You trust God, and he will view you as righteous even as you are not righteous, but he will view you as righteous even as he himself is righteous. Verse 7, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Paul is saying something important here. He says, those who are really the children of Abraham, really Israelis, are those who believe like Abraham, are those who trust God like Abraham. This is a really fundamental point when it comes to the debate over whether Israel has any prophetic and historic significance after the cross. We will talk about this in our next section. The simple fact what Paul is saying here is the true Israeli is the man, whether Jew or Gentile, is the man who has faith, who trusts God like Abraham. He speaks about this in the first couple of chapters of Romans. Jesus speaks about this to a degree himself in John chapter 8, when the Pharisees tried to claim being children of Abraham because of their national identity, because of their biological status being biological children of Abraham. Jesus refused to accept the Pharisees as being biological children of Abraham because he said, your father is the devil, not Abraham. Jesus and Paul were on the same wavelength here. Verse 8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. Now, Paul is saying the gospel was announced in advance to Abraham. Did Abraham understand the gospel as Paul did? I doubt it. Abraham understood what the Lord was saying in all of the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, of which they were more than just the promise of a son. He understood those promises to be found in his descendants, or those promises to be fulfilled in his descendants, which would be Israel. Paul is adding a new dimension. He says the New Testament gospel was actually announced when God spoke the promises to Abraham. And this too we will get into later in Galatians 3:15 through 18. It's a controversial issue. But we need to note here, verse 8 says, the scriptures foresaw. He says, the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles. It wasn't that Abraham foresaw, but the scriptures, the Genesis account, the book of Genesis foresaw in advance that Gentiles could be saved, could be justified by faith alone. And remember, the word justify means that God has removed the status of being a sinner from who we are. So he sees us as one who is just, even though we're still sinners, and even though we do act unjustly. Verse 8 continues, all nations will be blessed through you. That was part of the gospel message that the scriptures foresaw. All of the nations of the world would be blessed through you. The word you, the pronoun you, refers to Abraham. Now we will learn, especially when we get to verse 15 through 18, there are two ways in which the whole world will be and is blessed through Abraham. One is through Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, and one is through Israel, the descendants of Abraham. We will talk about this later. Verse 9, so those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. You and I, Gentile or Jew, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we trust Jesus, meaning also if we trust God, we are like Abraham, and in fact, we are Abraham's children. Now, there is a distinction, I will have to say it now, there is a distinction between national Israel and what I would call spiritual Israel, even though I don't like the term spiritual Israel. Maybe I should say faithful Israel. There is a distinction between the two, and we will speak about that later as well. Verse 10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Now, some people make a big deal out of the fact of the word the law. Actually, the word the is not in the original Greek manuscript. Some theologians say that when Paul uses the term the law, he's speaking of the law of Moses. When he's using the term law, he's speaking about any law. Well, the NIV puts the word the law in, and because it's not in the original Greek manuscript. And they probably did that because the phrase here is speaking about curse, and that's probably in reference to the curses of the law of Moses. Simply put, God said to Moses, if you obey the law, I will bless you. If you disobey, I will curse you. So Paul is making a point here. He says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. And we will see why they're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. I believe this is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 27:26. God himself, in the law of Moses, said, you're under the law now, and you got to obey all 613. If you disobey one, you're cursed. That's a heavy burden. You got 613 laws. If you disobey one, you're under the curse of the whole law. You know, you think you could prorate it. If you just disobey one, it's 1/613th of a curse. But not so in God's eyes. Disobey one, that's it. The whole curse of the law is on you. So Paul is saying, okay, guys, if you want to obey the law, the deal is you obey 116 rules or you're under the curse. Verse 11, clearly no one is justified before God by the law because no one can obey all 613 rules. Simple as that. Besides, Paul goes on to say, because the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. That's a direct quote from Habakkuk 2:4. Now, when Paul read the Old Testament, most Bible scholars feel most of the time he read from the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Hebrew Old Testament. In Habakkuk 2:4, our English Bible says, the just will live by faith. The Hebrew seems to suggest that the just will live by his faithfulness, while the Septuagint seems to suggest the just will live by God's faithfulness. An interesting distinction there. Living by God's faithfulness is the bottom line to us living by our faithfulness, because we, like Abraham, waver in our faithfulness. We depend solely on God's faithfulness, and that's what Paul was probably thinking of here. We can't be justified by the law of Moses because we can't obey the law. Therefore, we live by God's faithfulness. That's it. We have no other choice. God have mercy on us all. Verse 12. The law is not based on faith. That's a simple fact. If you have a rule, you just obey it. Like this. The government has all sorts of rules that we obey. Do we trust the government? Not necessarily, but we still obey the rules. That's what Paul's saying. If you have a rule, you don't necessarily need trust to obey the rule. You just obey it. Verse 12 continues, on the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Again, if you're going to obey the rules, you got to live each and every moment of your life by the law of Moses. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The word redeemed means to buy or to purchase. Jesus purchased us with his blood when he died on the cross. He didn't purchase us from the devil. That's the wrong general consensus. He actually purchased us from God himself. God cursed us, and he paid the price to take that curse away. Deuteronomy 21:23 is the verse that speaks of the curse of the law. Now, Jewish people, they executed people by stoning. Romans executed people by hanging on a cross, hanging on the tree. And the Romans didn't come along for centuries after Deuteronomy 21:23 was written. Deuteronomy 21:23 in itself was prophetic. Some people believe that the pole that Jesus actually carried to Golgotha was hung between two trees, and Jesus was nailed to that pole. Whether that's accurate or not, the word tree would fit well into the prophetic nature of Deuteronomy 21:23. Whatever the case, Jesus bore the curse on himself. The Romans cursed him because he died as a criminal in their eyes. He was cursed as a criminal, and the Jews saw him as a curse because he hung on the cross as a condemned man. So in the eyes of God, he was cursed. In the eyes of Rome, he was cursed. In the eyes of the Jews, he was cursed. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that they by faith might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So the curse of the law, Paul has been talking about. Jesus died to save us from the curse of the law, but Paul says he also died so that Gentiles could receive not the blessing of the law, but the blessing of Abraham. That's interesting. Paul's leaving the law, he's going beyond the law to Abraham. You would have thought he would say, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, therefore Gentiles are under the blessings of the law. Well, really, the blessings of the law apply to Jews, not Gentiles. Therefore, Paul really couldn't say that. He had to revert back to the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. That's a very important thing to distinguish. Again, Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law so that Gentiles would receive the blessing of Abraham, Jews as well. And in like fashion, Jews will receive the blessing of the law. Paul doesn't say that here. He says that elsewhere. The result of the Gentiles being redeemed by Jesus is that the Gentiles might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. This is the second time now Paul speaks of the Holy Spirit. Redemption produces the reception of the Holy Spirit in the life of the one who trusts Jesus. And again, Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you do not belong to God. Again, for more information, visit my website and my Galatian commentary, stevesweetman.com.